Mark chapter 5. As I was seeking God this week, Thursday night, God laid this passage of scripture upon my heart, and then the message flowed out of that. Mark chapter 5, starting to read at verse 21. Mark chapter 5. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came to Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him and in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But the disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your afflictions." And while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the words that were spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult, and those who wept and wailed loudly. And when he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumai," which translated is, "Little girl, I say to you, rise." Immediately the girl rose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and he said something should be given her to eat. May God have his blessing on the reading of his word. I can only imagine walking through this scenario. The Bible doesn't say that Jairus and his wife had more than one child, but she did have one. And I can only imagine the joy, if she were the only daughter, watching her being born, watching her have her first teeth and watching her take her first steps. And as that excitement of childhood grew into amazement as they toddled, came into the terrible twos and the horrible threes, whatever you want to describe them, they watched this beautiful young lady. Let me describe to her. Being Jewish, she probably had dark hair, so dark, long ringlets. Being Jewish, she probably had dark brown eyes. She also probably had an olive or a darkened complexion. A very, very beautiful young lady. In fact, she was like the sunshine in their life, full of joy, full of happiness. And for whatever reason, and whatever cause it, all of a sudden, she became sick. The Bible doesn't tell us how that she became sick. The Bible just says that she was at the point of death. And here we have Jairus, who the Bible says he was the leader of the local synagogue. Everything seemed to be going wonderful for him. His children were rising up and blessing him. They were eating at his table. This little girl was a joy and a delight. He was surrounded by his family. He was in a good congregation. When all of a sudden, in the midst of all of the pleasure, tragedy began to strike. The little girl lies on the bed in a weakened state, sweat pouring out of her body. And as she's lying there, Jairus had probably gone to the doctors. Jairus had probably called the other physicians. And life started to unravel for him. The thing that he had dreamt about all of his life was now starting to crumble. In fact, his hopes were starting to erode away. It was interesting because Jairus, who had taught the people about God and taught about praying, he went to the person who could answer the prayers. Now, Jesus was coming down the street, and Jairus, the leader of the local synagogue, had to humble himself and go to this unknown rabbi, or this known rabbi named Jesus, or this teacher who was only 33 years old. Just a young whippersnapper. This person, and he had to come and he bowed before him. You can only imagine the frustration and the desperation that Jairus had, that he would come and bow before this rabbi. All he knew was that he answered or perform miracles. And he came and he said, "Rabbi," or "Jesus, my daughter is at the point of death. Can you come and heal her?" And the Bible says that Jesus started to go, but then he was detained. A lady who had an issue of blood. She was bleeding for 12 years. She had spent all that she had on physicians and specialists, and they did all kinds of whack jobs on her, trying to make her better. She had nothing, and she was still sick. Her realization was, if I can only get through the crowd, and if I can only touch the bottom of his clothes, the hem of his clothes, then I will be made whole. You can picture this with me. Time is ticking by on this little girl's life. She may already be ghastly and ghostly white. And Jairus is desperate. If only Jesus would come and perform the miracle, this joy and this delight, this dream of his would continue on. But this lady that came delayed him. Delayed Jesus' motions, delayed Jesus' movements. And she came and she worked her way through the crowd, crawling on the dust, and she reached out and she touched his clothes. And when she touched his clothes, immediately the virtue of God flowed out of Jesus, and the healing virtue flowed into her. And she immediately knew that she was healed. And when Jesus said, "Who touched my clothes?" the disciples were saying, "Jesus, look around. There are like hundreds of people reaching out trying to touch you." I understand what desperation does when people are sick. I understand that when people are wanting to be touched and better, they do desperate measures. A number of years ago, when Benny Hinn was at the Maple Leaf Gardens in Toronto, we went down when Mary's dad was in a wheelchair at the time. And there were 6,000, 8,000 people trying to get in so that Benny Hinn could touch them and make them better. We were blessed to find a side door that opened up to us because Dad was in a wheelchair. The five or six of us being part of him were able to go in. And it was like you had like 40 people in wheelchairs converging on this one door. It was like a traffic jam. 1 hour before the service even started, They closed the main doors because the whole auditorium was full. Those desperate people who were sick outside almost had a riot because they couldn't get in. Friends of ours were on the outside and they told us that it was starting to get ugly. People were calling other people names and there were threats given and even threats of violence. They were desperate. And Jairus was desperate. And he couldn't understand why this lady had to interfere in his plans. And when Jesus said, "Who touched me?" The disciples said, "Jesus, you've got hundreds of people who are desperate. They want your touch. They want your healing." And Jesus said, there was one. Finally, the lady, realizing that she had been healed, stepped forward and she says, "Jesus, I've been sick for 12 years, but when I touched your clothes, the bottom of your clothes, I was made completely whole." And I love what Jesus said. He says, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole." Can you see Jairus in your mind? He's standing there and he's wringing his hands because he knows they only have seconds to get to his daughter. And here's this interference that slowed the procession down, and it may be too late. In fact, he looked up and he saw his servant coming to him. And his servant had a long face, and maybe his eyes were a little bit red from where he'd been crying. And as he came along, he said to Jairus these words. Verse number 36. "Why trouble the master anymore? Your daughter is dead." All of a sudden, all of the dreams and aspirations and hopes that were compiled upon this little girl were all of a sudden crumbled into an ash heap. When the servant said, "Your daughter is dead," it was the end of a dream. It was the death of a hope. And then Jesus said these words. He redefined hope. He put his focus back on himself. But he said in verse 37, "Don't be afraid, only believe." How can you have hope? How can you have faith when your dream has died? How can you look beyond the fact that what you had put in as an aspiration and a hope and a desire now lays dead and rigor mortis has set in? Some of you have had hopes. Some of you have had dreams. I've had lots of dreams. And I know that God in his timing is good, but I've watched my dream die. Unlike Jairus, yes, we lost our son and the hope of that, but praise God, we're going to see him again in heaven. I want to mention just three dreams that died in my life. And then I want to give you a few practical points of what we did to bring us out of those dreams, of lost dreams, lost hopes. Not particularly in this order or in this sequence, but the first one I want to talk about. We were living in Corona and we were traveling in ministry, and we had thought that what would really work out would be is if we could buy a trailer, a big trailer, and a big vehicle so that we could live in it. We'd be sort of like a turtle, our house on our back. And we would minister, and God was opening up doors across Canada. We thought what would be really neat is if we had this trailer, we could go to Florida in the middle of winter. We could go to Florida in January, February, March. So not the pipes are not freezing up. We could spend some time down there ministering, recuperating, writing new material. And then once April came, we would begin to start to come back north in the ministry, in the children's ministry. We thought that this is what God had planned for us. In fact, we had read the Bible, and the Bible said that God was going to open the doors and that God was going to prepare for it. And I had trusted God. I had stepped out in faith saying, this is what's going to happen. This is where we're going to be walking. This is what we're going to be doing. We had to give notice on our house. And it was December 31st. And we were moving out of our house. And I anticipated, because I had read about this, and maybe you've read about stories where God intervened at the very last moment. I had anticipated that somehow in those last week, and even in that last day, and even in those last hours, that God would bring us up, bring that trailer about in that vehicle so that our dream could be fulfilled. We moved out of our house, 9 o'clock, finished packing up and putting it into storage New Year's Eve. And you know what happened? The trailer didn't come. We were homeless on New Year's Eve. No, we didn't live out on the street because Mary's mom and dad opened up their house to us and we went in and stayed there, but we had no place to call our own. In fact, it took us probably a couple of weeks before we even got settled again, and then we settled into someone's home for 3 months. My faith was shaken, folks, and that dream that I thought was going to take place didn't take place. I had lost the hope. A second incident. I had felt God directing us in a particular direction. And we were renting this house. And because I felt God had directed us in this this specific direction that we were going to go to a church as a children's pastor, I had not taken the bus route that came up in September. I told them, I said, I don't think it's fair for me to come and drive for you for 1 month. Only knowing that I'm going to be moving on. They understood my predicament. They expressed their appreciation in my honesty and integrity. And I didn't have a job. I knew that God would provide for us because that's what His Word says. But I didn't have a job. And I spent probably 6 months without a job. Yeah, God provided. God provided rice for us and squash for a month. That's what we ate. It got really tough when we ran out of soy sauce. And during January and February and March, God provided jobs. I mean, here I've got a college education, I'm an ordained minister, and I get to shovel chicken manure, clean out chicken barns. If any of you have ever known the smell of a chicken barn, you'll never have a cold again. The ammonia is like so strong, but there's what I had to do. This is what was paying the bills. I was shoveling manure. And when I had the time off, I would get on my cross-country skis and I would ski out to this tree, and I would make that my altar. Not where I worshiped the tree, but where I worshiped God. And sometimes the presence of God was so thick out there that even to mention His name in praise would cause His presence to dissipate. Because we had no money, the landlord came to us and he sent us a legal note saying, because you haven't paid your last month's rent, we will have to start legal proceedings and have you evicted. I didn't know what to do, folks. The doors weren't opening and anything, and I prayed. And I don't recommend this, but I was so angry and so frustrated with God, I would begin to yell at God and say, God, do you know where I live? Do you know my name? We were asked to do a crusade in the middle of March. The landlord had already, finally when I came and talked to him, when God says, can you trust me enough to take care of all your possessions? Can you give me your heart? Can you give me your possessions? I cried out and I said, God, I'm going to do that. Finally, at that point, God gave me the release to go and talk to the landlord. I went to him and I said, we don't have an issue with us paying our rent. We just don't have the money to pay it. He says, well, I tell you what. He says, if I can get somebody to rent your house, I'll let you off for the last half of the month. We were going away to teach the kids about the goodness of God, folks. And here we are struggling with it in ourselves. And I finally came to the point, and we were leaving Friday morning. I came and I said, God, I give you everything. Didn't know if this new couple was going to be moving into the house that we'd rented. Drove out of there and did the crusade, and God blessed us, but I really wasn't sure whether I would come back to find all of our furniture sitting on the front yard or not. It was that, God, I give it to you, and if that's what it means, then we'll find some truck and take it away. For his sake and for his mercy, when we got back, the people who wanted to rent the house didn't rent it, so we got to stay in it for the rest of the month. Because we got paid doing the crusade, we were able to make our last payments. But here was a dream that had died in my heart, a hope that it would all work out, and yet I had to come to say, God, I am going to teach these kids about the goodness of God, but I may be coming back and I may be finding my bed out of my yard. But I chose to give my heart to Christ. And the third incident, real quickly. March 1st, 1993, 12:20 p.m. I remember the exact time. I remember the exact space. I remember the time was because I hadn't taken my lunch break at that point yet, because I knew at 1 o'clock, we used to listen to the Christian radio station out of Port Huron, 88.3. And on 1 o'clock every day, Tony Evans came on to preach. I love to hear Tony Evans. He's a black preacher from Dallas. And so I'd sit in the radio. So I was going to have my lunch at 1 o'clock so I could listen to Tony Evans. I was splitting wood using a hydraulic splitter. I had this great big, huge, frozen piece, gnarled piece of sycamore. And I was trying to run it through the splitter, take off the slivers off of it. I had my hand here. I was flipping it over. I flipped it over, put my foot on the hydraulics. The log spun because there was ice on it, and the hydraulic pinched my hand, the butt of the hydraulic pinched my hand between that and that piece of wood. 4,000 pounds flowed into my hand. The log did not split. My fingers did. My hand did. Through a whole bunch of circumstances, I got to the hospital without fainting, got into emergency, and they put me on morphine and stuff like that. But after 9 months, well, after that, soon as I crushed my hand, I pulled my hand off, and not to make you really, really squeamish in your stomach, but my hand resembled red shredded cabbage. All cut, all open. If you want to see the scars of it, I can show that to you. The first thing I did when I pulled off my glove and my hand, and this particular finger that's missing now, was completely flattened. And I said, oh God, my guitar hand. The dream was to play the guitar, and I could play it somewhat effectively. My timing was still off, Rick. And it affected a whole lot. But my dream died of being able to play the guitar, and I pulled that off, and I got to the hospital, and the doctor says, well, yeah, it's really, really bad, and put me on morphine. And had they known if they were going to save it or not, if they had realized that it wouldn't have been as savable, they would have taken it off at the point. But my dream died. The hope of using this hand again after the surgery, after it was amputated, 9 months after the accident, I came back to the occupational therapist for the second time. We had the same one. She thought I was a little bit whacked. I don't know why. The girls had left one of their Barbie doll hats in the car. I come in for the very first time back after the amputation. I plunked this little hat on my stump, and I came in and I said, "Hey, Janet, look it, I'm handicapped." I told people, I said, "You know what? My hand is like the Canadian government. I'm in a recession. I have a major cutback." I make jokes about it. But I tell you, folks, those three things were just three of the dreams in my life that I thought shouldn't have happened, that I had thought differently, but because I had thought differently, my hope was crushed. What did we do? Was I frightened during those times? You want to believe I was frightened? Was I angry? Yes, when I yelled at God, I said, "God, do you know my name?" When I was ready to put all my possessions, as little as they were, out on the yard. Was I confused? Yeah. When I was sure God, even at the very last moment, would have dropped a trailer and a van into our lap and it didn't happen, I was confused. Was I in pain? Ha! You don't want to believe I was in pain. Was I anxious? Yeah. I would be amiss to say, "Oh, I wasn't anxious. Not me. I wasn't in pain." I would be telling you a lie if I said I wasn't in confusion. When my dream died, I believe Jairus was the same way. His whole dream of his little girl, when his servant said, "Your daughter is dead," his whole dream collapsed. He was anxious and he was angry and he was confused and all of that. Sure, I was that, folks. How did we get through it? Every day we praise God. How did I get through it? The first of all, I hung on to God. In spite of losing the dream, and that was only the three incidents, and there are others in our lives that have not been fulfilled. The first thing I did, the first thing Mary and I did, was that we hung on to God. We had a tenacious bulldog grip. I don't know. Rick, did it wasn't Denver. What was your dog's name? Dax. Dax. Did he ever have a bulldog grip? He'd get hold of a toy or something, and you could lift that dog right up. I mean, what'd he weigh? 120 pounds? Just over 100 pounds? But his teeth, you know what I mean by a bulldog grip? Bulldog will grab hold of something and his jaws are so strong, you can pick that dog up and you can swing him around and he's still woo-hoo! As long as he doesn't bark, he's okay. As soon as he starts to bark, he's off the stick. The first thing that we did was that we hung on to God in spite of my confusion and my pain and my anxiety. I hung on to God. I said, "God, I'm going to serve you." Secondly, I tried and I didn't dwell on Satan's lies. Satan came into me and man, he tried to pound on my head. He says, "God has abandoned you. God doesn't care for you. God doesn't. And I tried not to dwell on those insidious darts that were trying to destroy my spirit. But I hung on to the promises of God. "God, you are good. I don't understand, but you're still good. God, I am anxious, but I am casting my cares upon you." Thirdly, I took time to read my Bible and let the Word of God begin to pour into me. Let the Word of God just begin to mold my spirit and transform my thinking. In spite of lying in the hospital, my finger all crushed and my hand all opened all up, yet I know God says that he would give me the desires of my heart in those verses. That he was my healer. So instead of giving up on God's word, we begin to find ourselves deeper in God's Word, reading it, meditating on it. I took time to spend time seeking God. I began to cry out to God. Those times when I went to the tree and prayed, just felt His presence. Jairus was doing that. He was seeking Jesus in the midst of his confusion. He was seeking Jesus. And I tell you, when your dreams begin to fall apart, you need to seek God. I love the verse in Psalm 37. We were reading this yesterday to Rhianna and Nick. They're going through some difficulties. And in Psalm 37, it says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." It doesn't necessarily mean that He's going to give you a Harley if that's your desire. He might. I don't know. But your desires that He be God in your life, He's going to fulfill that. The desire in your heart that He be magnified, He's going to fulfill that. The Bible also says that God directs our steps. And the Bible says in Matthew 6 and 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness," and all these other things refer to the food and the clothing and the housing that the Gentiles run after. He says, if you seek me first, these things will be added unto you. I love God's addition, because it's not one little spoonful and I'll give you back one little spoonful. He says, you give me one little spoonful and I'm going to bring my dump truck in. Dump it on us. The other thing was that I knew God was not scared off because I didn't understand. Folks, I would never wish this accident on my worst enemy. But God wasn't scared of my misunderstandings or my doubts. And even when I asked why things were happening, He wasn't scared off going, I can't have Joel doubting, or I'm a little bit afraid of this big question, why? You know what? I don't know why. But God wasn't scared off by it, and that knowledge of that, that sometimes we come to God with our doubts and our fears and our whys. Number six, I tried not to worry. Hear me, I'm being honest. I tried not to worry. It meant I was worrying and I got anxious sometimes, but I did try to calm my spirit by believing God is in control, that He was working everything out for my good and for the good of my family. Hung on to that verse that says in Romans 8 and 28, "And we know that all things work together for the good to those who are the called according to His purposes." Hung on to that. I deliberately praised God and kept watching for His outcome. It didn't happen precisely at the moment of January 1st. God gave us a trailer a number of years later. Do we haul it to Florida? No, we hauled it to Wyerton. Did we live it in the wintertime? Yes, in Bayfield. Not where it was warm, but where it was cold. You know what? God gave me a picture of my, He gave me a vision of my finger. I was praising the Lord one day. This was after the accident, after the finger was gone. I was praising the Lord, and I saw my hand. It had all five, I had to make sure I had to count there, had all five of my fingers in place, all four of my fingers and my thumb in place, and I had a fingerprint on that. I began to thank God. I began to praise God. I deliberately praised God and kept watching for His outcome. You know what? The outcome was we didn't have to move out of our house in the middle of March. At the end of March, we put all of our stuff in storage. God provided for us. But it was His timing. Number eight, I intentionally tried to trust God's goodness and His eternal sovereignty. I intentionally tried to trust God's goodness. God is good, folks. He's not some capricious God. He's not some fickle God that is moved by the circumstances, but he's moved by our prayers, and he's moved by compassion. He's a good God, folks. We sing about that. Psalm 100, maybe that's one of my favorite songs, not just because it moves along really, really nicely in a song. It says, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. And it talks about, for he has made me glad because he's good. Number 9, I tried to guard my heart not to be cynical or grumbling. Man, I could have said, oh, my hand. I can't do anything with my hand. I make fun of it now. I have a real difficulty holding on to money with this hand. But then I have a whole real difficulty holding on to money with his hand also. So I try not to be cynical. I had other people, verse number 10, I had other people praying for me. Number 11, when we came through, we acknowledged the grace of God and gave him praise. Here were 11 points of how Mary and I came through the death of our dream. Watch God come out. What did Jesus say to Jairus when his dream died? He says, don't be afraid, only believe. In other words, you need to, in spite of the circumstances, you need to refocus on Jesus Christ. And I'm saying to you today, if your dream is about to die or has already died, whatever it is, you need to refocus on who Jesus is, not on your circumstances. For my hope is in God, not in my circumstances. I saw a church sign the other day. It says, prayer should be the first response, not the last resort. If you're going through a difficult time and your dream is starting to crumble a little bit, you need to be able to seek God and be able to cry out to God. Not make it your last resort, but make it your first response. So God, I put you in charge of my life. Every moment of my life, I want to serve you. And then you need to praise him. I'm going to try it, folks, and I don't know if I can get through it or not. Because as I listened to this song this morning, I was overwhelmed by the grace of God. Overwhelmed in the fact that, yes, we've gone through some very, very difficult situations and we've seen our dreams die. Not to belittle your events either, but I know in your life you have seen your dreams die. The Imperials, a quartet back in the 70s, did this song, and a number of singers have done it. And I sure can't sing it like Alvin Slaughter. I have soul, but I don't have soul. It goes like this. When you're up against the struggle, it shatters all your dreams, and your hopes have been cruelly crushed by Satan's manifested schemes, and you feel the urge within you to submit to earthly fears. Don't let the faith you're standing in seem to disappear. Praise the Lord. He can work through those who praise him. Praise the Lord. For our God inhabits praise. Praise the Lord. For the chains that seem to bind you serve only to remind you that they draw powerless behind you when you praise him. Now Satan is a liar, and he wants to make you think that you are paupers when he knows himself you're children of the king. So lift up the mighty shield of faith, for the battle must be won. We know that Jesus Christ is risen, and the work's already done. Praise the Lord! He can work through those who praise him. Praise the Lord. Well, our God inhabits praise. Praise the Lord. For the chains that seem to bind you serve only to remind you that they draw powerless behind you when you praise him. Praise the Lord. He
can work through those who praise Him. Praise the Lord. While our God inhabits praise, praise the Lord. For the chains that seem to bind you serve only to remind you that they draw powerless behind you when you praise Him. When you praise Him. When you praise Him.
Folks, I don't know about your dreams. Maybe they've been crushed. Maybe you've heard the word in the doctor's office, cancer. And your dream of good health and a long life has been crushed. Maybe you've built a house of cards and the winds of adversity have blown a little bit, and what you've put your hope and your trust in, the house of cards has crumbled and you're left just with a deck of rubble. Maybe you've received pink slips when you were just a few years away from retirement and you thought that you could sit down and relax and have a good life and enjoy the benefits, only to realize that the benefits that you had got sucked away and your dream is crushed and your hope is gone because you are unemployed. Maybe sickness is racking your body and you're crippled over because of the pain, and all of a sudden you realize is no longer can you do those things and those activities that you once enjoyed. And you think, what use am I? I'm going to just sit here and just become a wizzled wart. Or maybe you're staring even into a coffin. Maybe you had the dreams of that person being healed and you prayed for them and believed, and yes, I believe in the power of God, I believe in the divine healing, but I've also stared into the coffins of my beloved family. I don't know why it happened. Dreams have been crushed. Whatever dream you face, you're like Jairus. When you hear those words, all hope is gone. But I want to tell you, Jesus steps in. And Jesus says, don't be afraid, only believe. Because He is greater than the pink slip. And yes, Jesus Himself said that He has taken the sting of death and the grave. And He is more magnificent even than the deck or the house of cards that we could build. And He's far above words like heart attack and cancer and irrevocable and inoperable. He's far above that. And what He says, don't be afraid, only believe. Folks, if these 11 points that I and Mary have walked through can help you, then I would encourage you when your dream crumbles to grab hold of God. Hang on with a tenacious bulldog grip and seek the Lord and read His word and begin to fill your life with praise. Watch God work. Because He is good. The end of the story of Jairus. Jesus is walking down the street. The professional wailers were already making a commotion at Jairus' house, wailing and whining about this little girl whom they thought was dead. They knew what dead was. Jesus comes and He says to them, stop your crying and stop your whining. She's only asleep. And then the whole crowd turned on her. And when they turned, on Him, Jesus, I believe, got just a little ticked. Got a little bent out of shape. Because the Bible says He told them to get out. They were causing the dream that was crushed to be heaped upon. And Jesus is above the dream. He took Jairus and Mrs. Jairus, and he took Peter and James and John up into that little room, and there she was, for all intents and purposes, stone cold, dead as a doornail. He reached out and he took that cold hand. And I believe that even before he spoke the word, Talithai kumai, that already the virtue of God and the healing power and the life of God was flowing through her, and her flesh began to become pink again, and the blood began to flow through her veins again, and her eyes began to flitter, and her lungs began to fill with the breath of air. And as he said this, little girl, arise. The Bible says she immediately got up and she was walking around. And then I love the practicality of Jesus. Jesus said, now give her something to eat. Here we are, folks. So when you are walking through a crushed dream, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And he gives us his presence. And he performs his miracles. And his dream, referring to God's dream, his dream is far greater than our small, minute dreams and hopes. Our hope is in the Lord. Any comment or question about what I just ministered on?